It's good to see you tonight. We're going to look at the prophet Daniel. Interesting, I was reading a commentary who said that nobody ever called Daniel a prophet, but Jesus did, and I don't know why. I don't know why they say the things they do. But Jesus called him a prophet in chapter 24 of Matthew, and of course Mark chapter 13. The book itself, we are not going to go through. My intention with this is that we would see the character of these characters, that we would see what type of men and women these are that we're looking at, that God would work in them, how he worked in them, and how God intends to work in us, what we can learn from these guys as they went through the things they went through, as they did the things they did. What is it about them that made them so special? Right? The book of Daniel, written by Daniel, was written between 573 and 536 BC. And Daniel's life and prophecy spanned the entire 70 years of captivity of Judah, of Judea. And in 605 BC, to 536 BC. That's the timeline. When you talk about the captivity, we're talking about God's chastening of first of Israel, 722 BC, as the northern tribes were taken away into Assyria. But then what was left was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and they were taken in 586 was the official date of their captivity, but this began a little bit before then. Because, you know, the Israelites were being taken into captivity into Babylon in waves. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They're just, you know, basically bringing the bus back and forth from Babylon into Jerusalem. But why would this happen? Well, because, you know, God's people didn't do what they were supposed to do. And God said, tell you what, I'm going to give the land a rest. You didn't keep the Sabbaths there. You didn't let the land rest. And I'm going to let it rest. I'm going to get you guys out of there and put you away. And so God really just put Israel, or both Israel, the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom of Judah, in time out. It's just a time out, a 70-year time out. So Daniel, this book, it picks up where 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles leave off. Jeremiah also prophesied during the Babylonian siege on Jerusalem. And if you want to know all about what went down during that time, Jeremiah is a great prophet to read. In 2 Kings chapter 25, I'm just getting all this information out of the way so we can just kind of set a foundation for what's going on with Daniel, how he thinks and what he did. But in 2 Kings chapter 25, we see that the siege lasted 2.5 years. And that's where the enemy surrounds the city. And in surrounding the city, it cuts off all supply lines. And they just starve them out. And 2.5 years, this went on while Jeremiah continued to prophesy to these people of how to behave, what to do about this, and what God was thinking. Let me read to you the end of it all in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17 through 21. It says, therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so we get the reasons, we get what went down, we see how brutal this was. And Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 10 gives us more of the picture as well. While they were trying to figure out what it was they were supposed to do with all of this, people are flipping out saying, the Babylonians are taking us away. Well, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says, I could just teach this little section right here because there's so much here, and I'm not going to. But this is rich. Okay, seek the peace of this. For in it peace, you'll have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. These prophets were telling them, hey, no, God's going to smash those guys right now, and you guys are going to be safe. You hold your ground here in Jerusalem. But God's telling them, don't listen to them. You're going away. They prophesy falsely. I have not sent them, says the Lord, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. You've heard me compare the 70 years in Babylon to our lives. As it is, if you look at the average lifespan of a human being throughout the entire planet, it is 70.1 or 2 years. We got about 7. Now, some of y'all in overtime right now, and I realize that, and that's good. That's what God's got. And some people will not even make it to 70. But I think the point here is just that we all live in Babylon. This world is described as Babylon. It is described as Egypt. It is a place that does not like God. It is a place that flows against the flow of God. And yet, here we are for our 70 plus years. And God says, no, you live among the Babylonians. This is where you live. Don't try to run away. Don't try to get away. We live with the Babylonians. And we are a blessing to the Babylonians. So go ahead, build your houses, plant your gardens, give away your daughters and sons to be married and live life. This is where you live. But while you are living there, well, as it says, seek the peace of the city where you live, and you will have peace. Pray to the Lord for the city, and you will have peace. Read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Pray for leaders, pray for all those in charge, that we would live peaceable lives. God's intention is that wherever his people were, there was a light, as we talked about this morning. Wherever they were, there was a light. And so we're going to meet one of those lights in Daniel. We're going to meet Daniel and his three friends. We're not going to spend hardly any time at all on his three friends. But this whole book and its history and prophecy, it shows us that God's in control. And I think we see that with every book in God's Word, the historical books. And this is actually the very thing that Judah needed to know, that God was indeed in control. Let's see, a couple things about the book of Daniel. Like I said, Jesus mentions Daniel's prophecy, talking about the abomination of desolation. That would be in chapter 9 of Daniel, which we are not going to talk about tonight. Ezekiel mentions Daniel as one of the righteous guys in his list of righteous guys. It was Noah, Daniel, and Job. And I think that if there's one thing about Daniel that I find to be most admirable, and this is really the lesson for tonight, I could probably just say it once and we can go home, but you know me, I like to talk. And that is, Daniel stood his ground. Oh no, he didn't stand his own ground. What I mean by stood his ground, because there were those who wanted to stand their ground in Jerusalem while the Babylonians were taking him away, and God said, no, you obey me and you go with them. No, Daniel stood on God's ground. Daniel went to Babylon without a fight, and it was there that they tried to make him into a Babylonian, but he stood his ground. Though Daniel would become an amazing leader, he kept getting promotion after promotion there in the world, which, by the way, that's another thing that's good and okay for every Christian to do on this planet, is get promotions at work. Even if you work for, oh my goodness, I'm going to say it. This is so funny. What if you work for Target? You know, Target pushes all that sexual deviancy agenda stuff. If those of you don't know, I'll just explain it to you. But a Christian should never work at Target. Au contraire, dare I say this? And I, you know, though I don't even want to go near their parking lot. Working there is another story, and we'll get there and how this all works, okay? And why it's not just okay, but I think it's important. Anyway, so Daniel would become an amazing leader, continuing to get promotions in the world. He also was really good at interpreting dreams, you know? That was like, you know, a gift from God there. And then, what was the other thing? Oh, yeah, interpreting signs, too, when we get to chapter 5. You know, when the writing came on the wall, nobody knew what it meant, and Daniel showed up, and he looked at it, and he goes, oh, I know what this means. And so, though you are unable, and this is the lesson for us right here, and I'm going to say it at the end again. Though you are unable to imitate somebody's gift of prophecy, though you are unable to imitate somebody's gift of leadership, though you be unable to interpret signs or to imitate that one thing, there is something that you and I can imitate in Daniel, and that is standing firm while the rest of the world flows down the toilet. That's what all believers can do. And so that's the one thing we've got to learn from Daniel. By the way, all of that was introduction, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, and this is where we're going to hang out mostly. And so let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for a guy like Daniel, who was a guy just like us, with a sinful nature like us. And yet, Lord, you gifted him, you anointed him, and you caused him to stand while the rest of the world just flowed downstream. Strengthen your people, Lord. Teach us to stand. Teach us to want to be pleasing to you no matter what it costs in this world. Thank you, Lord. Bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year, this is Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And that was about 605 BC. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, that is a great name, Ashpenaz, I like saying it, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Okay, the intention there, what we just read, is that they would serve the king. In all reality, that means to serve Babylon. This was none other than indoctrination. They were being indoctrinated into a new way of life and a new way of thinking, a new way of living. Nebuchadnezzar was not going to try to make these young Jews to just serve Babylon. His intention was to make these Jews into Babylonians. It was very important. Then he could own them forever. And how is it done? Teaches them the language. And also teaching them all of the Babylonian literature. You'd call that propaganda if you'd like. And he fed them well. He treated them well. That's how you do it. I mean, you treat them better than they were treated back home. And so this was something that was very, made sense, because we'll all go with that. Most people, hearts and minds can easily be stolen with just the right treatment. And so that's where they were, and that's where the world is today even. It was a 3-year plan, because you cannot brainwash a guy in a week. It just doesn't work. It's a process. It's a process of schmoozing him and breaking him. And what does he do? He targets the young men. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, young men are stronger than old men. You know, you can use a young man. You can grow him up and get him to fight for you, get him to do, the heavy lifting. An old guy, well, not only is he just not going to be as strong and useful, old guys, we're set in our ways. Old guys are the ones throwing a fit, mostly about what's going on in the world today. And the young people are just part of going along with the world today. You know what I'm saying? And so old guys are just saying, whoa, this is messed up. So old guys are going to be a bigger problem than young guys. Target the youth. Some suggest that these guys, Daniel and his friends, were somewhere between the age of 10 and 14. I estimated, when I put the years together, anywhere between 14 and 18. And we don't really know how old he was, but he was a youth. That meant he was younger than 20. He was younger than fighting age, not yet ready to be counted among the armies of Israel. We live in a world where they target the youth. You cannot help but relate this. You would say that we would relate it to our situation today, but it's always been the case throughout the history of the world. We're not that special, okay? Don't go thinking this is a whole new thing, what they're doing to our youth. No, they've been doing it for ages and ages. But we live in this time right now, and this is what we see, and this is what we are living through. But the schools, from kindergarten all the way up through the universities, have kind of veered away from just teaching the three R's, right? Reading, writing, arithmetic, right? That's not what school's about anymore. School is not telling them how to think, but telling them what to think. You see, we do live in Babylon today, and they definitely want to indoctrinate us, but once again, it's old people, or we're hard to indoctrinate. But let me tell you about indoctrination. Our little German friend out there in World War II can teach us a lot. Listen to this. From the 1920s onward, the Nazi Party targeted German youth as a special audience for its propaganda messages. These messages emphasized that the party was a movement of youth, dynamic, resilient, forward-looking, and hopeful. And so it was always pumping up the youth as the most important thing. Education played a very important part in Nazi Germany in trying to cultivate a loyal following for Hitler and the Nazis. The Nazis were aware that education could create loyal Nazis by the time they reached adulthood, you see. This makes sense. I'm kind of grinning right now about something because I just realized something that's going to really blow your mind about what's... Hold that thought. Let's keep going. The Hitler Youth had been created for post-school activities, and schools were to play a critical part in developing a loyal following for Hitler. Indoctrination and the use of propaganda were to be a common practice in Nazi schools and the education system. And so school is where it happens. You know, the kids would go to school, and they would be taught, this is how things are. This is who's taking care of you. This is the truth. You thought that this was the truth, but instead, this is the truth. And so this is what we're going to do. And we have that problem in universities today. And I'm not going to blame anybody or call anybody names of who's the Nazis. I love how in our country, the left calls the right a bunch of Nazis, and the right calls the left a bunch of Nazis. Everybody's a Nazi. Because that is like the ultimate insult you could give somebody as far as their ideology, as far as what they believe is best for America. And so everybody's a Nazi. I will say, though, that college campuses, I think, were as far back as when I was in high school. I remember my mom getting a job at UCSD and knowing a lot of the professors. And in that day, in the mid-70s, it was rare and it was laughable that half of the professors at UCSD were communists. They were communist sympathizers. And everybody kind of just like laughed, like, what are you guys? But now... It would seem that all the colleges have gone that direction to teach the young people that the best thing we can possibly do is really, let me bottom line this, is to have the government be your greatest authority and the government taking care of you and the government being your God. Christian colleges are no longer Christian. Biola, Point Loma Nazarene, Azusa Pacific, these were all very good Christian colleges, but they have all gone very liberal in their doctrines. In fact, a friend of mine who has, I think he just retired, I think he's still on staff sort of, but only by name, he was dean of Old Testament studies at Azusa Pacific. And this is what he said about that. He says, I became dean of Old Testament studies because I was the last professor on staff that believed the scriptures. They said, well, you believe this stuff, you may as well be the dean. And that's what came of all of this. They're taking God out of everything. I don't know if you noticed that. They're taking God out of everything? Okay. We know that they took the prayer and the Bible out of the schools. When was that? Was that the 60s? I don't know what year that was. But they thought that that's the biggest problem with the world. Now we have cancel culture. I don't know what cancel culture means, but I do know that, well, let's see, according to Wikipedia, Wikipedia. By the way, Wikipedia is a cancel culture in and of themselves. I don't know if you knew that. In fact, look at their definition. It's pretty funny. It's a phrase contemporary to the late 2010s and 2020s used to refer to a culture in which those who are deemed to have acted or spoken in an unacceptable manner are ostracized, boycotted, or shunned. Okay? They could have stopped right there, but instead they said, the term cancel culture is predominantly used when these responses are to right-wing actions or speech, but is rare when the responses are to left-wing actions or speech. In other words, we are left-wingers writing this stuff, and the right wing calls us cancel culture. And we don't call them that. I don't know what any of that means, other than we live in a time where if they find out that you chewed gum in class in the fifth grade, that's it. You are ostracized, you are shunned. This is the direction that is encouraged through the media. I don't know if you notice this stuff. Maybe you're so smart that you don't look at the news. Because if you don't look at the news, you're the happiest person on the planet. And I'm not sarcastic when I say you're smart to not look at the news. I'm not sarcastic. Off the subject, sort of. Because this is the flow, once again, the flow of Babylon. The media, whether or not they care, whether or not this is really their thing, but the media is run by the prince of the power of the air, whose main thing is to divide us. Where we learn to hate some other group, and we don't even know the individuals within that group. They tell us, oh, you gotta hate these guys. You got to hate them. Well, why? Well, they're this, and they're this, and they're this. Oh, I didn't know that about them. Boy, I do hate them. And so there it is, all this hatred for people we don't even know. So they divide us. So that we fight one another, and we're going to need some sort of help to get out of this mess. Maybe the government can help us out. Critical race theory. Let me give you my simplistic definition of critical race theory. Critical race theory says the only way we can fix the racism in our country is to become more racist. That's critical race theory. That is saying, some of you, go ahead and look that up yourself, because I know some of you are just looking at me, I don't get it. And some of you are going, I totally get that. And that is, anytime we determine a judgment on anybody or any group because of their skin color. Critical race theory tells us there are certain races that are the problem. And that's why we're racist. Because those colored people, those white people are the problem. If you're white, you don't know anything. If you're white, you're evil. I mean, that's really what the big message is. I go, who's buying all of this? And I think, a lot of people. A lot of people are buying this. We are no longer individuals. That's part of the critical race theory. They lump us into groups. And you identify with your group, you are no longer an individual. And they treat you within that group and don't treat you as an individual. We have things like microaggressions. That means if I say something that hurts your feelings, then I get in trouble. And that thing I could say that hurts your feelings could be something as simple and ridiculous as ooh, where'd you get those shoes? And it's like, you don't know, my grandmother never had shoes. You know, and it's like, I'm sorry. It's like, I can't believe how insensitive you are. You shouldn't mention shoes ever, because there are some people who never had shoes. And so there you are. And so what this does, it suffocates slowly but surely freedom of speech. And so you can't say what you can't say anything. Anyway, I read too much. But this is something, if you don't think we have a problem. Here in California, in October 13th, Assembly Bill number 873 was signed by the governor. You go, okay, what's that? It is now mandating a class for all the way from first grade through 12th grade. Students in public school are to learn how to use social media responsibly. Article 1 and the sixth point underneath that says this, that we live in a time where misinformation harms so many people that kids need to understand what is true and what is false on the internet. And the state is going to determine that for the students, what misinformation is. Woo! And right now, you know, our society is hell-bent on sexualizing public school children and keeping parents out of the loop. And I'll say it right here, I'm going to get in the biggest trouble ever in the history of the world right now. In 2017, Mendocino High School held a secret meeting of teachers. Because now the teachers were no longer allowed to use the terms boy and girl, lest they hurt somebody's feelings. And there were some students that wanted to transition to the opposite sex. This was a secret meeting where the teachers were threatened with their jobs if they shared this with the parents. One young girl after hearing that the school was going to be supportive of all this stuff, she said she wanted to transition, but as it states in the meeting, her mother was not for this at all, but the school was going to support her. They're saying, how do you know all of this? I can say this now because she doesn't work here anymore and she moved out of the area, so she can't get fired. But I received an email from one of those teachers saying, what am I supposed to do with this? Because she's a Christian. Keeping parents out of the loop in the schools. Well, that's when I start thinking this, you know, teaching the kids what's true and false, and yet they say that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy. They say that's the truth. But if you see anything contrary on the internet that says God made a man and a woman and that's that, and they say that's misinformation. And any parent who says, wait a minute, I want to raise my kids. I don't want the school to raise my kids. I don't want the school or the state to take my kids and indoctrinate them. God gave me those kids and I'm supposed to raise them. And so that parent is seen as the fascist Nazi. We live in an upside down world, gang. One more thing, because we all feel pretty rotten right now, and you ought to. 1985 interview with a KGB agent. I can't remember where I got this. I have so much information on this stuff. But just one short little phrase from an interview says their intention is to change the perception of reality. Change perception of reality. Then you can get those kids to be whatever you want them to be. Daniel and his friends, they're going through this. And you know what? They're going through it worse than any of us have ever seen. Seriously. It's way worse for them than what we're seeing here in our country. They were the kids. Now, from among these, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. These all have significance. Their names, they all mean something, which I'm not going to tell you about his friends because we're not going to talk about them, but I will tell you about Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge, but Belteshazzar, the name they gave him, is Bel's prince, and Bel being a god of the Babylonians. Change his name to something Babylonian-y. And it's an attempt to remove any remembrance of God from their heritage. But Daniel, oops, stop there. But Daniel. Those are two great words. Isn't that awesome? But Daniel, verse 8, right? I love 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy saying, this world's going to fall apart, but you, Timothy... He says, the church is going to fall apart, but you, Timothy, but you. Now, Daniel wasn't going to put up with any of this stuff. Daniel was going to stand with the Lord, yet he was still going to be living among the Babylonians and being a blessing to them. And of course, we live among the Babylonians, we obey its laws, we use their money. But like Daniel, our citizenship is in heaven. We are not friends with Babylon, but we are among the Babylonians. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But Daniel, he was not going to be... Look at this... purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I got to tell you, and you know, this is an upside down illustration. And my apologies for this. Okay, upside down, but it makes sense. When I joined the Navy, they tried to make me into a sailor. But I wasn't going to go for it. I wore the uniform, and I stood at attention when they told me to. But my heart was never with the United States Navy. I retained my own pig-headed ways. It didn't bode well for me in the Navy. I got in trouble a lot. I was a very bad young man. But after I left the Navy... to me, I just left a job that lasted 4 years where I had to wear that. You say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of guys join the Navy and they are all in. I'm a sailor, just like you've heard me say about Dan in the Marine Corps. Marines, they're like, they turn into Marines. And it's almost weird what happens to a guy who joins the Marines and goes through Marine boot camp. It's like they change him into some kind of weird, scary, creepy robot thing. But most sailors, they just come out like, well, they make me wear this. I don't, you know. But that's kind of what, and there was, okay, like I said, this is an upside down thing. It would have been wise for me to become a sailor. But I held my ground. Daniel's going to hold his ground. He's going to go ahead and wear their clothes. He's going to go ahead and do what he's told. But he's going to make some requests, saying, you know what, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to drink that. Can we do it this way for me? Nothing wrong with putting in those requests, right? Daniel's conscience wouldn't allow him to play along with this stuff. And so Daniel drew some lines. And I would like to say that you and I, in our walk with the Lord, living here in Babylon, we need to draw lines. Some of y'all don't even think about drawing lines. But we need to draw lines and put them where the Lord would put them. And now God had brought Daniel in favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. That's great. Behind the scenes, God was working on Daniel's behalf to do the right thing. He was helping Daniel do the right thing. I think every Christian who chooses to walk against the flow of this world is going to receive help from the Lord. You've got to believe that. You've got to know that. You will receive help from the Lord. If you walk with God, He will walk with you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God has a plan, and so He causes the Babylonians to favor David. It's part of God's plan in the greater scheme of things. Now, this does not mean that if you walk with God, the enemy's going to favor you. Because sometimes the enemy's not going to favor you. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. But it does mean that God will favor you. And so verse 10, chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. He says, hey, look, Daniel, I got a job to do. Just let me do it. Eat the food, buddy. And so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. 10-day test. These four, we're going to just eat vegetables. Look, I don't want to eat all the other stuff. I don't want to drink the wine. We're just going to eat the vegetables. Now, others, by the way, we don't know how many. There had to be hundreds of these young men from Judah. Maybe the other guys were totally fine, you know, moving to Hollywood and partying with the movie stars. You know, wow, even saying, wow, look what God has done for us. That was really hard in Jerusalem. Now we're Babylonians. It's party time. And they were totally good with it. But not Daniel and his three friends. And so he consented with them this matter and tested them 10 days. Okay, we'll let you do this for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And so, okay, I guess this is what you guys get. This is good. And you're looking great. They looked better than everybody else. Yeah, you know what? It's true. You are what you eat. I know there are people who eat really healthy, and you can, like, tell by looking at it. And then there's people like me, and you can tell. It's just the way it is. And so, yeah. You know, you can have... if you have lunch with me, no telling what's going to be on the table. I'll eat anything. But you might want to have lunch with Preston, and you're going to find out why Preston's in better shape than I am. Just saying. verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. So they learned and learned and learned still while they're there. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gifted all of them for his purpose. These are his people, and he protected them, gifted them, again, for his purpose. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was determined to use God's gifts that he'd given to them for his own purpose. But God would not have it. God's aim, listen carefully, is to influence Babylon. Oh, the Babylonians thought they had something good. You know, get these young guys here, turn them into Babylonians. But what is about to take place is that God is going to influence Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to influence them. And the question is for you and me, are you influencing your workplace, your school, or whatever, or is it influencing you? These guys learned a lot in the Babylonian schools, and it is wise to study all things. I think it's really good to read everything. And I know some pastors would not say that to you. Say, look, just read the Bible and stay away from everything else. No, you need to know what you're talking about. You need to know why you believe what you believe. You need to be well-read. My wife's more well-read than I am. She reads books and tells me what they say, so I don't have to read them. But I do read a lot of other things. But the other things, I filter everything through the Word of God. And certainly that's what Daniel and his friends did. I will say this about influencing. Let's get back to Target. Sometimes you think that working at Target would just be bad because, you know, they're like really bad and they want to do bad things to our community. What do you expect out of the world? The Lord has called us to live in this world that we would influence them. And I think Christians should go apply at Target for a job. I mean, it's quite a commute from here. So maybe not. But there are places that you can just, you know, and I think about, I mean, my goodness, the school system, and now under these wicked laws and the things that the schools are doing, to have a Christian teacher in there, and I tell you what, you feel you're there and you're a Christian and you're like one of the only Christians there. Maybe you are the only Christian there. But they need you. God put you there to be an influence, even though it can be a drudgery. It's like, oh my gosh, I have to go to these staff meetings. And the things they're saying at the staff meetings, I have to sit there. Oh, Christian, you who work in the public schools, you are a shining light, even when you don't feel like one. I think of my time teaching in the public schools down in San Diego right after I got saved, how fun that was for me to be a shining light. It was a lot of fun. God gave me opportunity after opportunity to talk with teachers, to talk with students. You get in trouble for talking with the students, but you know, hey, if they ask, I'm answering. But is the world really, is your job really, is your school really influencing you, or are you influencing them? You're not going to influence the whole thing. You're going to influence individuals. Keep that in mind. You are not going to change the direction of the entire Titanic. But you can get some people saved while the boat's going down. That's why you are working where you're working in this world that we work in. I have it easy. I work with a bunch of Christians. It's the dream job. But still living in the world, got to do it. So verse 18, don't worry, we'll be done sometime. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. That's chapter 10, and that is the end of the 70 years. Okay, so Daniel continued the entire 70 years ministering there in Babylon. So here it is. They're 3 years later, and he and his friends are 10 times better in every way. And I challenge you with this, that God's people should be 10 times better. No, not like if you're a musician, you have to be 10 times better than all the other musicians. I'm not talking about in those terms. I'm talking about where you work, you put in more of yourself than the rest of the world. Where people look at you and say, that guy, he's better than all of these guys over here. He's better than others. And the thing is, it's like, it's not, and again, like I said, you're not going to be like the 10 times better musician or the 10 times better, you know, artist or whatever. No, you're just going to be, generally speaking, you're just going to be better than the rest of the world. You're going to be well-behaved. You're going to be a blessing everywhere you are. We should be the best workers, best parents, best spouses, best bosses. We should be the most insightful. We should be the most wise. Because God's intention for his people was to be the head, not the tail. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. That's what God tells them. I'm making you the head and them the tail. And even though Judah as a whole really became the tail during these days, the individuals of that remnant were still quite capable of being the head. So no matter how this world swirls down, God has called individuals in the church to be the head. That is to walk with the Lord, stand with the Lord against the flow. Now, in chapters 2 and 4, we see Daniel interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and then a couple times. And then a couple times Nebuchadnezzar would declare that he's given his life over to the God of Israel. And he kept doing that and then undoing it and then doing it and undoing it. I do believe Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven. I'm just one of those guys. I think he's in heaven, all right? So when we get there, we can see who won that bet. But anyway, chapter 5, we see Belshazzar at a big party using the articles of the temple and getting drunk with them, and then the Lord's hand showed up, and he wrote something on the wall, and everybody was scared, and they said, well, bring Daniel in. And by now, Daniel's an old man. Daniel comes in, and he says, well, that means, basically, you haven't learned a thing from your dad, and you're busted. And at that time, that's when the Persians came in and killed Belshazzar. And once again, Daniel gets promoted for speaking the truth in a difficult situation. And then, and we really are almost done. In chapter 6, Daniel is now very high up in the Persian Empire because the Persians came in and wiped out the Babylonians. And the Persians, they inherited all of the Babylonians' prisoners. And so there's the Jews. They're still prisoners there. But now the Persians are in charge of them. And Daniel was very high up there with Darius, who was a Mede, and the king. And Daniel, through all of these years, now an old man, he chose never to behave like a Babylonian or a Persian, nor to think like one, no matter the pressure. He continued to pray to the Lord every day. He would go to the window and face Jerusalem and pray. The jealous leaders who were either Babylonian or Persian, they worked out a deal to have Daniel killed. Daniel was righteous, Daniel was in charge, and he was the victim of their envy. Daniel would be put in the lion's den, sentenced to death under fabricated charges, and then he lived through it. And then those who were accused him, they were tossed in and they were devoured. This is all Daniel as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25 of chapter 6. I got to turn there. Verse 25 of chapter 6. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel was lifted up, and God was glorified. We learn, or we should know, and if you don't know, you're going to hear it now, God will not be glorified when we go along to get along. No one will ever see God. God used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel to reveal himself to this Gentile world. And then we see chapter 7 through 12, the prophetic part of the book, and we're not going to get into that, but God gave Daniel visions that were so specific that there are some skeptics that claim that Daniel was written after the fact of all of these things. Which is, it's kind of funny because the Jews themselves received this prophecy before the events took place. In other words, this was in the Old Testament scriptures before these things happened. So you can't just say Daniel just wrote it in after it happened. It just didn't happen that way. But anyway, what I love about Daniel, what I've learned about Daniel, and I think it's so important at this time in our nation, and that is, young men, stand your ground. Stand with the Lord. Old men, stand your ground. Because Daniel, he stood his ground when he was young, and he stood his ground when he was old. And God was glorified, and the Lord used Daniel to influence the most powerful people. The influence on Nebuchadnezzar, the influence on Darius. It wasn't a real good influence on Belshazzar. He did not repent. He just died. But then Darius and then Cyrus. Every one of these kings saw the God of Israel because Daniel was there. Oh, for everywhere that you go and for all your bosses and all the people you work with, I hope people see God because you're there. And as I had said earlier, and it is worth repeating, the Lord may not have given you the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpretations of dreams, or given you the gift of leadership, but you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. He has given you the ability to stand your ground. And just as Jesus told the disciples before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he says, you wait here for the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the power to be my witnesses. He will give you the ability to be my martyrs. He will give you the ability to stand your ground and say, I'm going to stand with God if you kill me. No matter what, I'm going to stand with God It's those people that God uses to change others. And that's what we need to get out of Daniel. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a guy like Daniel, and help us to remember he's just a guy like us. He was just a guy. And we ask you, Lord, to give us that resolve that he had. We ask you to give us hearts that understand right and wrong. Give us hearts that are devoted to you and that our feet would be strong enough to stay put on the solid rock. Thank you, Lord. Keep us strong these crazy days. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.